Well, good morning, everybody. And this is the sermon that I'm going to be preaching at our Palm Sunday service later today. As we come to Palm Sunday, we're looking at this traditional passage from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. We see Jesus and his entry into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. And it's a familiar picture if you're a Christian coming towards Easter time, as we think of Jesus entering Jerusalem for the final week of his life. And we could compare this entrance of Jesus on a donkey, as many scholars have done, to a picture that was familiar within the Roman Empire and which ruled over Israel in Jesus's day. That was the picture of the Roman triumph of a military commander. In the triumph, a Roman commander who had been successful in war would be honoured by riding into the city on a chariot led by a white horse, wearing a gold crown, a purple robe, and with the spoils of his war following behind him. He would be met by the adoration of crowds and of the authorities, and it was all about the conquering hero coming home in glory. On Palm Sunday, we see Jesus coming home to Jerusalem, the place of God's presence in the temple. Yet he rides not on a prestigious white horse, but on a donkey, which was a beast of burden. And it's significant because Jesus was about to become the man of sorrows on the cross, taking the burden of the world's sin upon himself. So I just want to take today this picture of Jesus entering Jerusalem and try to apply it in such a way that we have an idea of just how powerful this entrance is. See, the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem is as significant for us today as it has ever been. On a practical level, the world looks very different in the 21st century than it did in the first century, yet our spiritual longings remain unchanged when it comes to our need for something to exist which transcends and goes beyond our daily experience as human beings. Jesus's entry into Jerusalem was a sign of God's salvation plan. What does salvation look like for a person living in the 21st century? Let's think for a moment about life after death. It seems to me that the idea that there is light and that there is dark and that there is good and that there is evil, that there is perfection and that there is imperfection and suffering, are universally in the human mindset, regardless of whether we have faith in Jesus or not. There are plenty of people who do not have faith in Jesus, but who will say of a deceased loved one, "They're at peace, now they're free." A number of years ago now, a friend of mine sadly committed suicide. And after that point, another of my friends who knew this person very well wrote on Facebook, "There's a new star in the sky tonight." And in my friend's mind was the image that this young man who had suffered a lot in his life was now free from that suffering. That he'd been made perfect, was looking down upon the world, smiling upon it from a safe place where suffering and pain could no longer touch him. And this is a thought that we come across again and again in the world, that people who don't believe in Jesus still have the concept of eternal peace in their minds, and that we are destined to go there after we die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 says, "God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." We can't really fathom in our brains the idea of eternity, and yet we long for it, and we somehow, even in the 21st century, believe it is our destiny as human beings. As I read this next verse, compare it to the idea of the star in the sky, free, and looking down from a place of peace and rest. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4. Even in today's world, many who do not proclaim to believe in Jesus have an internal longing for the kingdom of God, a place where we are made whole, a place where suffering no longer exists, a place of eternal joy, love, and peace. There is a problem, though, when you mix a perfect place with imperfect people. There's a Christian joke that if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, because you will ruin it. Let's think about how we came to be in the imperfect state that we find ourselves in. When Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she was led to believe by the serpent that she would be able to function without God. The serpent said that by eating the fruit, Eve would become like God. How would she be like God? She would know the difference between good and evil. Now, up until that point, she'd only known about good. That's why she was able to live happily in the perfect Garden of Eden. That's how she was able to walk in step with God and live in his presence. The eating of the fruit, though, brought a revelation to Eve. It was revealed to her, firstly, that her current reliance on God guided her in the direction of good, but that there was something else out there, something which was not of God, and that was called evil. In her heart, Eve had said, "I want to know about evil." Why might we want to know what evil is? We say, "I'm just looking." We think to ourselves, "I want to be tempted by something. I want to know the feeling of lust for something other than God. I want to know what it feels like. But don't worry, I just want to sit on that exciting feeling of temptation. But I can cope." Why did God tell Eve that she would surely die if she attained the knowledge of good and evil? I would say that it's because only God can cope with having the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis teaches us that we were made in the image of God, that God gave us dominion on the earth, meaning that we are given the responsibility to rule over it as stewards of God's creation, with the heart of God beating within us. And we do that in full partnership with God. He created everything. He gave everything life. He sustains everything, while we learn to look after it in his name. Take God out of the picture, break the partnership, decide that we can manage on our own. We then discover that we are insufficient to sustain the world without him. Take the eternal life giver out of the world, and the world begins to die. Take the one who alone can cope with the knowledge of good and evil out of the picture, and our mixed motives begin to wreak havoc through murder, war, selfishness. We come to find ourselves in the world as we know it today. Massive inequality, nuclear weapons spoken about daily, countries worried about existential threats. I think we could probably do with a bit of a hand from God. A number of years ago, I was at a child's birthday party at a swimming pool, which had a wave motion. And when the wave motion is about to start, a siren goes off. And on this particular occasion, when the siren went off, two of the girls who'd come to the party began to panic and they grabbed onto each other. But what happened was they began to drag each other under the water. Then one of the mums who was at the party jumped up and cried out for help. She was about to jump into the pool herself, but the lifeguard had heard her cry and he jumped into the water, grabbed hold of the two girls, and they were taken safely to the edge of the pool in the shallow end. The Bible teaches us that one day God will judge the world. And a bit like the siren going off in the pool, the Bible talks about the trumpet going off to announce that God is going to judge. And perhaps like the pool, there would be panic because we can't save ourselves. Yet Jesus entered the pool in the incarnation that we remember at Christmas when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus swam towards us. We might think of that as his earthly ministry. Jesus grabbed hold of us like the lifeguard. And perhaps that's the point that we remember today on Palm Sunday. Jesus grabbing hold of us, preparing to save us, coming into our lives riding on a donkey. And then as he took us to the water's edge, we might think of his resurrection. Of course, thankfully, one of the things that's missing from the picture of the swimming pool and the party was that the lifeguard didn't have to lose his own life. But Jesus did. Coming into the world cost him his life on the cross. We cannot save ourselves because we've broken our partnership with our perfect God. As mentioned earlier in this sermon, put an imperfect person into a perfect world and you will ruin it. However, God the Father knew that if he put a perfect person into an imperfect world, then he could redeem it. That is who Jesus is, the perfect human being, the Redeemer of creation, the Lord God himself. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 22, God says, "I myself will rescue my flock, and they shall no more be prey." In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, God says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." That's what happened in the person of Jesus. Although we push God away, although we do not recognize him, he died for us. Palm Sunday really does show the faithfulness of God. As 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." As we look at how to apply this today, let's firstly look at what this passage says about what was taking place on Palm Sunday. Firstly, Matthew quotes the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. He says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." When the perfect God came into the imperfect world, he came humbly, and he came peacefully. Secondly, let's see the crowd's reaction. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." What can we do in response to reading this passage about what Jesus did at the beginning of the last week of his earthly life? Well, the first thing we can do is recognize him. He is the perfect Saviour, redeeming an imperfect world so that we will be fit to enter his perfect kingdom when we put our trust in him. The second thing we can do is worship him. In church, we can worship him, but also in the whole of our life. We can, in our lives, repartner with God and allow him to reign over our hearts. And the third thing we can do in this week ahead is witness to him. His coming is good news and should be welcomed by all those who long for an eternity of peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that when we were powerless to help ourselves, you saved us by sending your Son into the world as the baby Jesus. And then after he'd grown up and he taught us about you and how we could return to you, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a man of peace, a man of sorrows, riding upon a beast of burden, because he was going to take the burden of the world's sin upon himself and set us free so we could be made perfect and enter into your kingdom of peace and light, which goes on forever. Lord, help us to recognize you afresh in our lives today, that we may worship you and witness to you in this week ahead as we come towards Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, when we remember your glorious resurrection. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.